That last part always kind of gets me. I always forget about that. But hey, guys, welcome to another episode of Sonic Reformation. We are a man down tonight. We have a man that is missing in action. And that is Jeff. Thankfully for you guys, you're not just stuck with me. We have Trucker Paul on the line with us. So, Paul, how's it going, brother?
It's going pretty good. I'm glad to be here.
Well, good. I'm glad you're here also, or else it's just me rambling, and that's never a good thing. It's kind of scary in a way. But, hey, so this is what we're doing tonight, and this is probably going to be a little bit of a shorter episode. We are responding back to Leighton Flowers. Leighton Flowers' video on YouTube called Does New Life Precede Faith? And so one of the things that we do here on Sonic Reformation is we look at different teachers and preachers, and we compare what they say to the Word of God. And in doing so, if it doesn't line up, then we have some words to say about it. Sometimes people can get a little snarky. Their favorite teacher or preacher gets called out. And sometimes the very person that we call out will respond back, like Leighton did here. And believe you me, guys, this is something that we are not going to make a habit of because we don't want this back and forth type thing. It gets a bit ridiculous. Paul, you got anything you want to add to that?
No, I mean, I think you pretty much covered it. I mean, I feel like we need to respond. Simply because some of the accusations that he's made there's no truth to them. No. And we want to point these things out, and then we'll go from there. I mean, there's a lot of other stuff happening within the body of Christ that needs to be pointed out. But, you know, I feel like it is important to at least point this stuff out, especially since we may have some new people listening because sure. of all the exposure that Leighton's given us.
Well, hopefully so. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm actually going to start out towards the end of this episode. And again, guys, we're not going to say a whole lot about this. I'm sure Leighton feels like we don't respect him. And from this video, it's pretty evident that Leighton doesn't respect us. But you know what? We're big boys, and we can handle that. We don't all have to get along and hold hands and skip through the fields of daisies. I don't know, but I'm gonna play him, and this is right around the 2-hour and 3-minute mark, to where he just calls us out and says that we're not scholarly and that we don't look to the men who he considers to be scholarly in the Calvinistic worldview. So I'm gonna let him say his part, and then I'm gonna go to a scholar that he respects, or maybe he doesn't respect, but a scholar that he recognizes from the Calvinistic side. And so here is Leighton, and just so you guys know, I can't see Paul, and Paul can't see me. So Paul, if you want to speak up at any point in time, feel free to just jump in there and do your thing. Here's the thing. Before I play this, I just want to just be open about this. So my name is Britt, and I know Leighton sometimes, it's hard. I'm going to be charitable here. But Leighton can't see us, so all he is hearing is our voices. And really the main voice that stands out that you can actually differentiate between is Paul, because Paul is on the phone. So his voice is going to sound different than mine and Jeff's. Leighton does make a mistake, and he calls Jeff a pastor. And Jeff's not a pastor. I'm the only pastor on the show. And I know I'm not scholarly enough because I only hold a master's, so I don't fit into the realm of scholars such as Leighton Flowers and who he respects. But again, we're good with that, aren't we, Paul?
Oh, absolutely.
So here's this part towards the end, and I'm going to play this just so I can read from Piper, who Leighton sees as a scholarly man. Here we go.
Is because this is the line of argumentation that most young, restless, reformed type Calvinists are offering for us right now. This is, I'm not getting responses from Tim Keller or John Piper or Wayne Grudem or these, the leading scholars. I'm not getting responses from them right now. I would love to engage with some of those leading scholars, and I'll try to engage with their workbooks or their videos as they come out. But unfortunately, the level of people who are willing to engage with us right now, at least on the podcast level, are guys like Sonic Reformation. And notice the level of their argumentation. Notice the depth of their argumentation. And I'm pushing for Calvinists to bring forth better arguments that are better even representative of your own best scholars.
Well, what about Dr. James White? I mean, he tears Leighton Flowers up.
That he does.
I mean, if you just go and look at the video and he talking about Leighton Flowers and him having all these degrees, and he actually drew a circle on a blackboard and called it atonement. So,
well, and no one was in that circle. So what do you remember? You recall the video?
No, I just watched it from,
it was on the dividing line, right?
Yeah, he was reviewing him and David Allen.
Was it the Radio Free Geneva, the SBC Traditionalist Struggle, something along that title?
Yeah, you got it. That's okay. It.
Yeah, and you can go on there and you can type that in, Radio Free Geneva, and if you just type in the SBC Traditionalist Struggle to Interact, and what Leighton Flowers does is he's got a whiteboard, and he's talking about atonement, and he's drawing stick figures. And at first, he circles one of the figures and makes that example of this is the atonement, this that Christ died for this specific person. But Leighton doesn't agree with that. And you can go watch the video because I'm sure he's going to say that I'm misrepresenting. But he takes that circle away from the stick figure that he circled and draws a larger circle underneath the stick figures and calls that atonement.
He calls it provision of atonement.
Provision of atonement, and then he makes a gate.
Find those words in Scripture.
Right, yep. And then he draws the gate, and Jesus is the gate. And then that way, because God has provided, each one of the stick figures can make the decision to enter into the gate. So, you know, Paul, I think you asked a great question the other day.
Well, I mean, I just asked the question. I think this is one that you're talking about, that if you look at atonement through Leighton Flowers' view, is it logically possible that no one would be saved due to libertarian free will?
Right. Is that option possible, that no one is atoned for?
Right.
Because of
liberty. And I would think that he would have to say, if he's being truthful, he would have to say, yes, it's possible due to man's libertarian free will to choose what man wants.
Right, right. So that man actually has that choice not to choose God. So Christ could have died on the cross if libertarian free will is true, and if no one chose to believe in what Christ did that day of atonement, then what Christ did by being sacrificed, hung on that tree, was for absolutely nothing.
Right. According to his view, that would have to be a logical possibility.
Correct. Let me finish playing what it is that he's saying here, and then I'm going to read the quote from John Piper, because, again, Piper is a man that Leighton seems to respect.
The best scholars from the other worldview, because that's how you practice the principle of charity. You take the best scholars from one worldview and you use it to answer the best scholars from the other worldview, and you address those particular issues. Now, all that to say is that doesn't mean that their views aren't important, because their views are the ones that are most spreading out on throughout the websites.
Okay, so here's the thing, too. One of the things that Leighton says about us is that we're young, restless, and reformed. We're part of that group. That's absolutely nonsense, because we've spoken out against the young, restless, and reformed. The young, restless, and reformed tend to be continuationist. We're not continuationist. We're cessationist. The young, restless, and reformed tend to not hold to their ecclesiology is lacking when it comes to young, restless, and reformed. They tend to not hold to sola scriptura, which again is why they're continuationist. So there's a lot of things that we do not agree with the young, restless, and reformed crowd, and yet Layton is saying that's what and who we are, and I say that that's not true. But for him to say that he respects the scholastic work of someone like Tim Keller right now, to the high Calvinist, you know, to the reformed group, he's being removed because of his actions and his work with the whole social justice movement. So that's not, we don't ever quote Tim Keller, because for the most part, your reformed group, your higher Calvinist, do not look to Tim Keller. But someone that studies soteriology, when it comes to him trying to debunk the Calvinistic worldview, you would at least think that he'd be up to date on who the scholars actually are. Piper has done some good stuff, but for anyone who claims to be reformed to share a stage with a woman, to participate in a lot of conferences that Piper participates in, he's not a man that your reformed folks tend to go to. Your higher Calvinists, they won't go to Piper. The way that he partnered up with Rick Warren, that caused a lot of problems for Piper. Him saying that he would like to be able to speak in tongues, that caused a lot of problems for Piper when it came to the reformed people. So that's two examples that he's given. Wayne Grudem, my goodness. Have you read Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology by any chance?
I've read parts of it.
Okay. So there are parts that are good, but again, sola scriptura is so important, and you have someone like Wayne that's a continuationist. So there's issues, Layton, and I think that's why there's times where it's difficult at times to take Layton serious when he's talking about scholarly works, and those are the men that he refers to. Am I wrong on that?
No, you're right, and that's what I said earlier. Why leave out James White?
Yeah,
he. It, as far as you know, the Calvinist view is concerned, he is at the top of the food chain for me. He is the man.
I agree.
So if you want to debate somebody, and you say, you know, Layton always says, well, why don't he debate William Lane Craig? Well, I've got proof that he's tried to debate William Lane Craig, and William Lane Craig will not debate him.
Yeah, Rich Pierce sent you, responded back to your tweet, right?
Right.
And Rich Pierce said that William Lane Craig pretty much refuses to debate James White.
Right.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it just strikes me as odd that Layton would pick some people that doesn't do debates,
right,
and leave out James White, who does do debate.
Right. I agree. So I'm going to read from John Piper here, and this is his response. Now, remember, it was Sonic Reformation, us, Paul, Jeff, and I, who talked about Ezekiel 36:25-27 when we were going against what Layton was saying on his podcast when he was talking about, was it Ezekiel 16? Was that right?
Ezekiel 18, verse 31.
So he grabbed a hold of
all your transgressions.
Yeah, so Layton grabbed a hold of that, and then we go to Ezekiel 36:25-27 to say, no, it's actually God doing the work here. But here's Piper, again, a man that Layton respects. It says, how does the new birth happen? So we turn now to today's question. How does God do it? How does the new birth happen? Just like we saw in the words of Jesus in John 3. Stop. I'm going to stop right there. See, we went to John 3 in the last podcast. And we use that to answer how it was, or the order in which salvation comes. Layton didn't play the reading of the scripture, in which I did, personally, I believe, because it answers the question that he kept asking, in the sense of, well, what comes first? What comes first? Well, you must be born again from above. How is one able to come to Christ was not by their own doing. There's nothing in them that wants Christ, so they must be born again from above. Can they cry out, hey, I want to be born again from above? It's not what John 3 tells us. But again, Layton didn't play that part. He just fast forward through it, said, well, he's going to read John 3, and then he just skipped over it. So anyway, back to John Piper and where I stopped, where he says, just like we saw in the words of Jesus in John 3, Paul describes regeneration as a cleansing and a renewing. At the end of Titus 3:5, Paul says that God saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is a kind of washing, and regeneration is a kind of renewal. Recall that Jesus said in John 3:5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So in John 3, you have born of water and the Spirit, and in Titus 3, you have washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. My argument in John 3 was that this language of water and Spirit came from Ezekiel 36:25-27, where God promises his people, and here's the reading of that, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. John Piper continuing, Jesus was saying that the time of the new covenant promises has arrived. Ezekiel's promise is coming to pass by the Spirit in connection with me. The Spirit gives life, John 6:63, and I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And when the Spirit connects you to me by faith, you experience a new birth. And there are at least two ways to look at it: cleansing from all that is past and renewal for all that is future. That was the scholarly work of John Piper. Those are the same verses that we brought up in our last podcast, and yet we're low-hanging fruit. So, but again, here nor there. Got anything you want to add to that, Paul?
Well, I would just say to anybody, go look up John Calvin's commentary on Titus 3:5. He says the same thing Piper says and the same thing that we said. Yep. Now, we went about answering the question throughout the whole second half of our show. We didn't answer the question with, you know, one statement.
Well, so yeah, and we didn't answer. I was just going to say, we that's one of the things that we try to do is, I think so often, when one answers a question, it has to be this long, drawn-out procedure. And sometimes you can give the scripture verse and break down just a small part of what's taking place and it be understood. I don't know. Maybe I'm just too simple of a man, Paul.
Well, like I said, if people generally, genuinely want to know what we said, go back and listen to the podcast. We answered the question of Order Salutis.
I thought we did, but then again, you know, you would have to actually play the whole episode. And I'm going to be charitable here. We're not going to play all of Layton's episodes. You can't do it. However, I think it's only fair when you play a part that either you are responsible in playing the additional segments to where you're saying that they're not answering the question, why not play the segment where we do answer the question instead of just saying you're not answering the question?
Right.
I probably want to – I don't know if that made sense there, but there it is. Hey, let's see here. All right, so I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to play just another little part from Layton's podcast in which he reviewed us. And I'm going to play someone else after that by the name of Jason Mullett, who had a conversation with Layton. And he calls him out on a topic. And we thought that Mullett corrected flowers properly, and yet it seems here that Layton didn't respond to that correction or didn't believe that correction, so he makes the same accusation towards us. So I'm going to let this play, and then we'll let Jason Mollett explain it one more time. Here we go.
Inaccurate in saying that no one is righteous? No, because there's two different forms of righteousness. Righteousness, which is accordance with the law. There is no righteousness according to the law. No one is righteous because all fall short according to the law. But that's why verse 21 of chapter 3 is so important. But there's a new righteousness being revealed under heaven, which is by grace through faith. And so because you cannot fulfill the demands of the law, what do you have to do? You have to trust in the righteousness of Christ. But what the Calvinist has done, if they said, is because you cannot fulfill the demands of the law, therefore you can't trust in the one who did either. Because you cannot attain righteousness through the works of the law, therefore you can't put your faith in Jesus. That is a non sequitur, does not follow, and it's not what Paul ever teaches. He always sets up the Jew, in general speaking, pursuing through the works of the law, not attaining righteousness.
Okay. So there he uses the non sequitur statement there. Now, we're going to go to Jason Mollett, and this one's going to take a little bit longer to play out, but I want you to hear exactly what takes place in their conversation between Layton Flowers and Jason Mollett, and here it is right here.
In Scripture.
All right, what was your question for me?
Yeah, the question earlier is, we both read Romans 8:7, for the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, but it does not submit to God's law, nor can it. And we agree, but tell me this, how is that proof? How is proof that we cannot fulfill God's law, how does that prove that we cannot believe in the one who fulfilled that law for us?
Does not Scripture command us to believe?
Of course.
Okay. So doesn't that answer your question? Isn't that you cannot submit to God's law?
So
isn't God's law God's commandments?
So let me follow your logic here, okay? God commands us to keep all his laws. Point two, we cannot keep all his laws. God commands us to confess or to repent of law breaking. Therefore, we cannot confess and repent of law breaking. Is that your syllogism?
That's correct. We cannot submit. We cannot confess. We cannot do that which is pleasing to God. We cannot submit ourselves to God's law, which commands us to have no other God before him. We do not have the ability to do that outside of God's efficacious grace and changing our nature.
Okay, so the way I push back on that is, one, that's a non sequitur. The fact that mankind, God commands us to keep the law, and that we cannot keep the law, and then God commands us to repent or confess our inability to keep the law, equals somehow that we're unable to confess and repent for our inability to keep the law. That's just a plain non sequitur. It does not follow. And I would also just point out that the Scripture never actually draws that conclusion. If we look at Romans 9, verse 30 and following, he clearly lays out that it's the Gentiles who are pursuing, who are not striving after the law, but pursuing it through faith, who are attaining it. And that's being put up in opposition to the Jews who are striving and working and willing after the law, and they're not attaining righteousness. So there's two forms of righteousness. Both of them are being pursued. One of them is being pursued by works of the law, thinking you can earn or merit salvation by keeping the commandments. The other one is admitting you can't keep the commandments and trusting in someone else. And you're ultimately tend to be saying, it seems like you're saying, is that because one of them is not possible, i.e. attaining righteousness through pursuit through law, makes it equally true that we cannot pursue righteousness through faith in Christ. And that is never taught in Scripture, at least as far as I can find it.
I'm going to address your claim of a non sequitur. And the reason that it's actually not a non sequitur is because your argument is actually a tautology. Because your second statement, where we cannot put faith and we cannot repent and say that we cannot keep the commands of the law, is actually in the first premise, in the very first statement. That is one of the commands of the law. So,
okay, well, let me push back on that.
So it is not a non sequitur, because it is actually part of God's commandments to put our faith and trust in Christ and to have no other gods before him. And so to then conflate it and to say, well, that admitting that we can't keep God's law is then something different than keeping God's commandments, when it's actually not. It's just tautological. It is actually part of the commandments of God. So your argument that it's a non sequitur does not follow.
The way I'd push back on that is, number one, it's the same question I think you were asking earlier. The first point seems to presume that we can't keep any of God's law, or we can't follow any of his commandments. And the truth is, people all the time follow God's commandments. The point of the New Testament is not that people don't follow the commandments of God sometimes. They do.
And this just is where
they don't do so. They don't do so in faith. That's the problem. And so somebody may refrain from lying when tempted to lie. They may refrain from adultery when tempted to have adultery. They may follow the laws. And so your first point in the syllogism seems to assume that no one ever can ever obey.
I'm going to stop right there. We got a little bit more that I want to play, and I don't want to interrupt that train of thought. But I just want you to listen to what it is that Layton is saying. Layton is saying that man in their fallen state can follow the law. That's not possible.
No, it's not possible. And Jason goes on to correct him, because what he's going to say is that Jason's saying, if it's not done in faith, you're not actually keeping the law.
That's right.
It may look like it from the outside that you're keeping the law, but if you refrain from killing your neighbor, but you're not refraining in faith, then you're actually not keeping the command of God. You're still committing a sin.
That's right. It's a self-righteous act. And even if you keep from killing your neighbor, you don't do it, you still had that thought.
Right.
And
it goes back to what the scripture talks about, how that those that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Cannot please
because
God.
Because they can't do anything in faith.
That's right. Okay.
Command of God. And that's simply unproven. That's not at all what the scripture says. Well,
and that's because you're conflating what we're talking about. So when we say that man cannot keep God's law and cannot do that which is pleasing, cannot submit himself to God's law, we're not talking about refraining from committing adultery or doing some apparently altruistic action or something like that. That's not what we're referring to. We're saying that man does not have the capacity and the ability to obey any of the commandments. Let's even just take the Ten Commandments. Let's say a man chooses to not kill somebody that he hates or whatever. Does he do that because of some self-preservation within his own heart? So in other words, if a man chooses not to kill somebody, but he does so because he is afraid of maybe imprisonment or the way that the society will perceive him, then he is not in fact submitting himself to God's law. He is not obeying God's law. He's doing it for other reasons other than to love God and love neighbor.
He's not doing it in faith.
He's not doing it. Right. So he is not submitting to God's law. None of the commandments of God that a man may externally demonstrate some sort of obedience to is actually obeying the commandments of God and submitting to God's law, outside of doing it for the purpose of being ultimately pleasing to the God of Scripture.
Okay. Well, the concession you made just now, when you said, yeah, they can follow the command, but they're not following the command in faith, is the point of the non sequitur I said before.
Not following the commandment of God. That's my point. My point is that is actually not submitting itself to God.
But what you seem to be doing is taking the first part of the sentence to prove the latter. In other words, because they can't follow the command, they also can't do it in faith. Because they can't follow God's law, they also can't believe in the one who followed the law for them. And that's the non sequitur. You're assuming that because mankind can't follow the demands of the law and to fulfill those demands.
That's actually my first statement, and that's where I'm disagreeing with you, Layton, is that my first statement when I say they cannot follow the commands of the law is I am saying they cannot do it in faith. They don't have the ability to actually obey God's commands in the way that he prescribes that we actually follow them. Okay. And obey them. So when you're repeating it, you're laying out a tautology. You're just laying it out in two different ways. When I actually say in the first statement that man does not have the ability to submit itself to God's law and obey God's commandments, what I mean is not an external obedience to it for other reasons. I'm saying in an actual obedience to God, to do it because it's pleasing to God and not for some sort of self-preservation action.
Let's try this way. And I'm just kind of illustrating it in different ways so people, the audience, can at least hear the difference I think that we're arguing for. And I think you're doing a very good job of presenting your perspective Calvinistically. And I'm hoping people understand the distinction between our two views. It seems to me that it's almost like if somebody attached a rope to the top of the Empire State Building and handed it to me and you and said, climb it. And we both started climbing the rope, and we both just started striving to climb the rope. It seems to me that both of us would, you know, maybe make it different heights on the building, but neither one of us nor anybody could actually climb the rope that high, assumably, you know, or even attach it to the moon if you want to. The point is that no one could, in their own strength, climb this rope. And so it seems to me that you're Calvinists are making the argument that because mankind can't climb the rope, they equally cannot let go of the rope and trust in the one who can climb it. And that's the point I'm trying to make, is that it seems to me Calvinists have made the leap to say that because mankind can't fulfill the demands of the law, therefore they cannot trust in the one who fulfilled those demands in our stead. And again, I'm looking for the passage that explicitly teaches that, and I don't find it.
And that's where I'm saying, once again, Leighton, you are conflating the two. You're splitting something in half, which Scripture does not do. And that is, for example, you said climbing the rope and letting go and trusting in the one who can take us to the top. Is that the point is that both of those are commands of God. And we cannot even fulfill the primary command of God without putting our faith and trust. And actually, as Jesus said, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And this is the summary of all the commandments. This is to fulfill all the commandments, is to love the Lord your God. The problem is that anyone that exercise an external obedience to any of the other moral mandates of God in the law and do not do so for the love of God are not in fact keeping that commandment. And so what you're doing is you are separating from the commandments of God faith and trust in Christ and repentance. You are separating those. You are making a distinction. You are saying that those are not commandments of God.
Does Paul not just draw the distinction between faith and works over and over and over?
God commands men everywhere to repent.
I agree, but does not Paul draw the dichotomy between faith and works over and over and again in his work?
Well, absolutely, but here's what we have to understand, the difference between that. When you say, Leighton, that man is able to exercise faith from his own nature and will outside of the grace of God, now that is a work. If you're talking about, it's for example, in John 6:29, it says that it is the work of God that you believe. When it is God's work that we believe, then it is not our work.
Stop. So what we're trying to say is Leighton Flowers has been corrected on what we're saying when we say that man cannot submit himself to the law. But he refuses to accept that correction and still goes out and does the same thing to everybody else that he talks to. So this is an ongoing thing with Leighton Flowers. He all the time talks about, well, you need to be able to, to understand my view so you can correctly represent our view. Well, he's been corrected, and he doesn't do it. He doesn't even adhere to his own advice that he gives to other people.
You think you would be charitable in that way when you've had someone like Jason Mollett, who is an extremely intelligent man? You would think that by Leighton having a PhD and being so scholarly, that he would respect another scholar who corrects him. And in my opinion, it was very plain in how Jason laid out what it was that Leighton was conflating. And yet he comes and when he reviews Sonic Reformation, he does the exact same thing to us. And I don't understand why, if you've been corrected from that viewpoint once before, you would continue to do the same thing. Unless you're not willing to listen.
Well, and you know, to me, I don't think he is willing to listen, because it's not working towards his argument.
Right. Yeah. Okay. So this is gonna push us to the Ephesians portion of what we brought up. We brought up Ephesians 2:8, answering the question that Leighton said we did not answer. So part of me also believes that Leighton is really being, he's not being genuine, because he's saying we didn't answer it. But I think what you're going to hear from this clip, not only did we answer it with John 3, we also answered with Ephesians 2:8, but we also answered it all the way back in Ezekiel 36. Here we go. Faith has set you free. Ephesians 2. Sorry, guys, this is taking a little bit longer than we planned. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind.
But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, stay with me here, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, here we go, and this is why I just didn't jump to verse 8, but I wanted to build this up. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
Amen.
Yep.
So that faith that Leighton was just talking about is a gift from God.
All right. Now, we've been over this point, but I just want to point it out one more time for those that are interested in Greek grammar and those kinds of things and understanding certain issues. Grammatically speaking, there's no agreement here between the word faith, pistis, and the word gift, duron. The word pistis is, in the Greek original language, it's feminine, and the word gift, duron, is neuter, and so there's not agreement for those. And so what this verse is saying is, for by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It, the salvation, is a gift of God, okay? So it's salvation that is being referred to generally as a whole as the gift of God, which comes by faith, all right?
The thing about Leighton Flowers is he's not a Greek scholar. So let's go to someone who is. Let's go to someone who teaches Greek, who reads the original language, that being Koine Greek, and let's let him explain this verse from that perspective. Here is Dr. James White.
But didn't we read in Ephesians 2:8-9 that faith is a gift of God, and therefore it must be something that just comes directly from God?
Okay, all of you who've read The Potter's Freedom, I know I'm going to see it in channel. You're all going to be going, oh, not again. But here it comes again. The same mistake Norman Geisler made. Knowing a little bit of Greek's bad thing. Partial answers, bad thing. Here it goes again.
Now, let's look at Ephesians 2:8-9 again. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. And what you need to understand is that the pronoun this, the demonstrative pronoun this, doesn't refer to faith, because they're not the same gender. What this refers to is the whole process of salvation by grace through faith. That is the gift of God.
Now, partially correct and partially incorrect. He is partially correct. Tuta is not the same gender as faith, pisteos. That's quite true. Then again, it's not the same gender as anything in the preceding phrase. That's why it's neuter. A neuter demonstrative like that wraps up the entirety of the phrase, which is what he said. But you can't put the two statements he made together. He said, oh, it's not faith. It's all salvation by grace through faith. Well, okay, so if it includes everything in the preceding phrase, then it's the grace, the salvation, and the faith? Or is it just the grace and the salvation and the faith is the human part? I mean, how do you come up with this? If the entirety of the preceding phrase, which he's correct, Tuta's wrapping it all up, is the gift of God, then that includes faith. There's nothing that's a neuter in that preceding phrase. And you would think, after all these years of discussing these things and how many books have been written, that the other side would start to deal with our arguments. But they won't. And eventually, you start getting the feeling that the reason that they don't is because they can't. When you repeat them over and over and over and over and over and over again, if you've had them in print, and they still don't get responded to, you know, there's a temptation to go, maybe the reason they don't respond to it is because they don't have a response to it anyways.
Not the result of works, lest any man should boast. But it is definitely not saying faith is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. That would be grammatically impossible because the gender of faith and the gender of the pronoun are different. So what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is saying, salvation by grace through faith is the gift of God, not the result of works. So that leaves us then with the question, are we going
to... Now listen, listen to what he's going to say here. We're almost out of time. I just got enough time to get sneak this in.
...going to be persons of faith. Are we going to be sons of Abraham who place our faith in Christ Jesus? So it seems to me that we want to affirm, in line with, I think, Roman Catholic doctrine, that we have the freedom to respond to God's gracious initiatives. We will not seek God on our own initiative. God's prevenient grace is necessary, but we do have the freedom to respond or reject. We're not just like puppets.
Now, I want to replay that so that, you know, every time I said this, people said, oh, you're being unfair. Oh, you're painting with a broad brush. Let's listen once again. Now, remember, William Lane Craig, evangelical. Even though, you know, the Catholics have pretty much given up on Molinism, it's out of favor there, but he's the big promoter of it. But listen to what he says.
So it seems to me that we want to affirm, in line with, I think, Roman Catholic doctrine, that we have the freedom to respond to God's gracious initiatives.
There you go. Is that not what the Reformers were saying was the dividing line? Listen, read Luther's Bondage of the Will. Remember what he said to Erasmus? You of all my opponents have touched upon the heart of the matter, the hinge upon which it all turns. And that was the nature of man's will. Whether God's grace is just a prevenient grace that tries but fails, or whether it's an effective grace, man's abilities, this is central to the entire Reformation, and it just needs to be understood that if you stand with the Norman Geislers and the William Lane Craigs and the Frank Beckwiths up until, you know, a year and a half ago, in holding to Rome's view of man and Rome's view of grace, it shouldn't be overly shocking that that group of people is producing almost no meaningful apologetics in regards to Roman Catholicism at all.
You want to add anything to that?
Yeah, well, and that was our best against the traditionalist best.
Yeah.
Which is William Lane Craig.
You want to talk about anything else on this, brother?
No, I think that really sums it up, to tell you the truth.
So, I do want... I don't have this. Let me see if I can pull this up real quick. I'm going to go to Ezekiel 37:24. So, Ezekiel 37:24. One of the issues that was brought up to us when we were looking at Ezekiel is that we didn't have it in its proper context, and this was referring to David, which if Leighton really believes that, in a sense, yes, it is referring to David, but the picture that is being laid out is the true king who is to come, and that's Christ. So yes, is Ezekiel 37 speaking of David? Of course it is, but it goes much deeper than that. And I have to believe that Leighton knows that. So when he's accusing us of reading, you know, scripture verses that's just referring to David, that's ridiculous. So Ezekiel 37:24 says, "My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes." Now let's do this. Let's go to John chapter 10, verse 16. Tell me if this doesn't sound similar into what we just heard in Ezekiel. I'll start at verse 15. "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." One flock, one shepherd.
Yeah, I would say that fits together pretty well.
I would think so. I would think so. Leighton, and in some areas, will not adhere to the word, to the scripture, because it doesn't fit his traditionalist worldview. So here's something that you and I discussed. This is something we would ask Leighton to do, is to put out
I don't care how many videos it is, but put out a series of videos that explains to us what it is that you believe. Because we want to understand the traditionalist viewpoint, but we're not hearing it. What is it that you all believe?
Yeah, we don't want vague interpretations. We want you to point out exactly what you believe.
Yep.
What you believe about who God is, whether you're a Molinist, whether you're an open theist, put a label on it. Give us something to look into. Because just like in that debate with Jason Mullet, Jason would say, so you're saying that you believe this, 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 this. And Leighton would, he would agree to it and say, yes, that's what I believe. And then when Jason would make the implication of that belief, Leighton Flowers, well, that's not what I believe at all.
Right.
So if he's made numerous amounts of videos against Calvinism.
Right.
Give us some, this is our challenge to you, give us some videos on what Leighton Flowers believes, not what William Lane Craig believes, or you know, he tends to jump around with different beliefs there. Tell us what Leighton Flowers believes about God, man, and his relation.
Yep. Help us, low-hanging fruit, understand your scholastic mind when it comes to God. I think that's fair. Is that fair?
Yeah, it's absolutely fair. And that way, when we get an understanding of what Leighton Flowers believes, and we can rightly refute what he believes according to Scripture.
Yeah. And you know what? To be honest with you, I don't think you can get any more low-hanging fruit than receiving money from Andy Stanley. So, anything else, brother?
Well, at this particular time, I can't think of anything. What about you?
No, I can't. I'm just... You know, this is it. We're not going back and forth. If he responds back to this, then fine. But we're not. We're going to move on to other things because there's a lot going on out there that needs to be discussed, needs to be talked about, needs to be brought to light.
Yeah, well, I hope if he responds to anything, that he responds with some videos that, you know, he's, look, you got these people here that's asking, you know, to make some videos on what he believes, which ought to be easy for him to do.
Right. Right.
We'll see.
Yeah, we'll see, brother. Well, I don't have all the information in front of me. This is why we need Jeff when it comes to hitting us up, telling us what you like, what you don't like. You can visit us on Facebook, Sonic Reformation. I think we got one there, the Jeff Checks. We also have a Twitter feed, Twitter handle, I guess that should be it, Sonic Reformation. Sonic, SonicReformat, and then I think the number one. I think that's us. But here nor there, man. Appreciate everything. You guys listening to us, hanging out with us, and questions, comments, insults, feel free to send that our way. We'll be more than happy to view them all. You them all. So again, hope you guys have a wonderful week, and we shall talk to you all next Monday. Have a good one.